I want to talk about how to be a great servant. You know, there's a lot of people, in fact, I hear people talking about it all the time. They're striving for greatness. But yet, scripturally speaking, we are told how to get to that place called greatness. And it's through servanthood. And so today, we're talking about how to be a great servant. I know for most people, when they think of greatness, they're not thinking, you know, I don't want to be a servant. You know, most people want to be served in their flesh. How do I know that? Well, you know, we just kind of have that thing in us where we want to somehow be elevated above others. And I'm talking about naturally speaking. And so servanthood typically doesn't come natural. Your flesh doesn't like to serve anybody but itself. Can I get a bigger amen? But Jesus came, and man, he demonstrated servanthood for us. And so today, remember what I said about the anointing of God. Whether it's, you know, however you want to put it, the anointing of God, the glory of God, the fire of God, all of those things, the power of God, all of those things are not just for us to somehow feel like we are more powerful, but all of those things are for the service of the Lord for his kingdom. So if I'm anointed to do some kind of kingdom work. I'm anointed to make a difference in someone else's life. And so how to be a great servant is one of the things that Jesus thought was very, very important. In fact, it was so important that he told his disciples to be a servant of all. Now, how many of you know there are some folks we might not have a problem serving? Especially the ones that treat us right, right? We don't mind serving them, helping them out a little bit. But Jesus, he was always causing trouble. I tell you, he was a troublemaker. And he would say these things that just makes our flesh just kind of cringe. So it's one thing to be a servant for people you like, but it's another thing to be a servant of all. Now, don't look at them. But is there anybody that you don't like? And raise your hand if there's somebody you know, you don't really like them. Y'all are a bunch of liars. I see about three or four hands being raised. How many of you know somebody you just really don't like, don't really care? Yeah, okay, thank you. Thank you. Man, I was about to have to get back on that ninth commandment again. So Jesus said, be a servant of all. So let's look at it. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17 through 28. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. Now, Jesus was very, very specific there. And it's amazing to me how many times throughout the Gospels he told his disciples what was going to happen. He told them, I'm going to die. They never got it. They thought, oh, he must be just speaking in symbolism here. But over and over again, he told them. And this time, he's being very, very specific about how all this is going to go down. And so then, he says this, right? And then immediately following, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? And she said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left, in your kingdom. And Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Now he just told them, I'm about to go get delivered to the scribes and the Pharisees. They're going to kill me. They're going to crucify me. But I'm going to rise again. And then as though he said nothing, she comes up and says, hey, I want to make sure my boys are sitting, you know, in the places of honor here. And Jesus says, you don't have no idea. You don't know what you're asking. And so are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? Now, listen, the mother came up and asked, but the boys were standing right there with her. It wasn't like they were off somewhere else and she asked. And Jesus says, are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And they pipe up and said, we're able. We'll drink out of that big fancy golden chalice sitting next to the king. Yeah, we're able to do that. But they had no idea. No idea. And he said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant. It is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. But when the 10 heard it, they were indignant of the two brothers. Now just think about this. The other 10 are now mad. They're indignant. They're jealous because these two brothers go up and ask if they can pretty much be crucified like Jesus, and they don't even know that's what they're asking. And the rest of them are mad. Wait a minute. What about us? What about us? And just think about this. They don't even know what they're fighting for here. What they really wanted was greatness, but they didn't understand greatness. Now, how many of you would agree with me that the greatest person that has ever walked this earth is Jesus Christ? So he showed us how what greatness looks like and how to live a great life, okay? And so he said to them, you will drink that cup. You don't know what you're asking for, but you will drink that cup. It will happen. And then the others are upset. And then verse 25, but Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. He's trying to get them to see what you think is greatness is not greatness. Those who want to be great in the eyes of people are not the kind of people who honor God. And he gives them an idea of those who are considered great. And he says the rulers of the Gentiles. Who's the rulers of the Gentiles? Well, in that day, it would be the Romans. They knew how cruel the Romans and how oppressive the Romans were, right? And he's saying in the world, the world calls that great. And he says, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So something interesting here in verse 26, the word servant is the Greek word diakonos. And it is the same word translated as minister. People over the years have come, they say, what do I need to do to be a minister? What you really want to know? When you say you want to be a minister, what you really are saying is, I want to be a servant. I want to serve. I want to put me last. And I want to serve people. I want to serve God and I want to serve people. And so that word diakonos, same word as minister. And in verse 27, here's another word, slave. It's the word doulos. And it means a bondservant or a bond slave. And there are two kinds of bondservants. One was someone who was chosen or maybe bought by a rich man, a master, right? The bondservant was indebted to the master and served out of both obligation and gratefulness. Hear me, out of obligation and gratefulness that he had been chosen and purchased to keep him out of prison. So bondservant in this context, or this slave in this context, was not somebody who was upset because they were a slave. No, it's somebody who was very thankful because they had a debt they owed, and instead of being thrown into the prison and tortured, instead they're given an opportunity to actually work that debt off. And so he would rather serve and make that master happy than to be in prison. Now, think about this question. How many of you were bound in sin and darkness and you couldn't help yourself? Anybody in this room? I was saved when I was 7 years old. But even at 7 years old, I knew there was some stuff wrong. Because how many of you know it don't take long for that old sin nature to start showing up, right? And so on your way to death and hell is where you were, is where I was. And yet Jesus came along and he changed that. Aren't you thankful? And out of the 8 billion people in the world today, think about it, he bought you. He bought you. He picked you. The thing I like about God is the Bible says that he really has no favorites, but the truth of the matter is we're all his favorites. That's why he has no favorites, right? But we can all confidently say, I'm his favorite son, or I'm his favorite daughter, because we're all his favorites. Think about this question. Do we really serve Jesus out of gratefulness that we were bought? Do we ever even really think about that? And do we think about the fact that we are bondservants? Because how many of you know we owe a debt that we can never pay? And so our attitude should be, Jesus, I'm going to serve you, not because I have to, but I'm going to serve you because I am so grateful. I am so thankful, because if it were not for you, I would be thrown into the prison to be tormented. And of course, that's an eternal prison. And so the second kind of bondservant was one who, after he had served his obligated time, continued to serve. And he did this because he loved the master. He served not because he had to, but because he wanted to. You know, there are times, and I don't think it's a bad thing, but there are times when, you know, over the years, we've had people come that were court mandated. And probably every church in this area has had that, where someone was given an opportunity by a judge, typically a Christian judge, who said, look, I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you will take the next, whatever it is, 6 months or however long they have to go, and go to church every Sunday and have that pastor or someone in leadership sign that card showing that you actually went to church. Because that judge actually understood that prison is not going to fix them, but the word of God will give them a chance, right? And so we've had people who have done that, and they'd come up and ask, and I did not try to make a big deal out of it, and I didn't want them to feel shame, but they would come up and ask if I would sign their card. And so, yeah, I would sign their card and let them know, I'm so glad you're here. I really hope you're getting something out of this, out of the word. And so it's awesome when that happens, but what I've noticed is, not always, but sometimes that happens, and as soon as the obligation is met, you never see them again. But then there are those who say, no, I want to stay, not because I have to, but because I want to. I want to live for Jesus, not because I have to, but because I want to. And so that second kind of bondservant was like that. After the obligated time was over, they still stayed. And it was not out of obligation. It was simply love. They fell in love with the master. And so this would happen after the day of Jubilee, many times would declare their debts paid after 6 years. So they had a law that after 6 years, if you took someone in as a slave, whatever they owed you, it was wiped out. God says, I take care of that. I'm going to take care of the bill, right? And that's the picture we have of Christ as well, who came to give us Jubilee. And so Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 16 and 17 says, but if he says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, then you shall take an awl, that's kind of a like a nail type of thing, you will take an awl and you will put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave forever, and to your female slave you shall do the same. Now, I don't know about you, but that might have got me thinking, I don't know about this. But here's what it's about. The symbolic act of piercing the servant's earlobe with an awl and attaching it to the door signifies a permanent commitment and a dedication to the household. And it may remind you that in the new covenant, Jesus said, I am the door, right? And so a lot of this stuff in the Old Testament was symbolic about what Jesus would be to us in the New Testament. And so this physical marking serves as a visible reminder of the servant's choice to remain a servant willingly, embodying loyalty and devotion in a tangible manner. And I'm sure there's lots of symbolism involved with that. But let me just say this, one that's very obvious to me, is that if you're going to live in this master's house and he's going to be your master, you need to keep your ear to Jesus. You need to be so attached to him that his is the first voice you hear. He is the door. And so if we're a bondservant, then he tells us to serve, here it is, the least of my brethren. So if we want to be his bondservant, then he says to be servant of all. And that, again, that is our problem. Because there are certain people, again, we don't mind serving, but it's the all that gives us the problem. Because God usually, and hear me, If you're going to live a Christian life, you'll learn this sooner or later. God usually puts people in your life. Now, you want to think it's the devil putting them there, but God usually puts people in your life who are not the people you want to serve. And they're going to frustrate the fire out of you. And sometimes they're going to make wrong decisions, usually decisions that are bad for them and everybody around them. But you know what? You're the light. You're the salt. You're the only chance they have. So let's take a couple of minutes and let's talk about how to be great servants. We'll just start the first one. So I'm going to give you the G in great. Number one, and this is so important, give up any self-inspired agenda. You know, the hardest thing for people to do many times is to give up their own ideas, their own agenda, their own desires. You have preacher in pulpits telling people God wants to fulfill your dream and all of that kind of stuff. And I started saying this years ago. You probably heard me say it. But God is not even a little bit interested in helping you fulfill your dream. That goes counter to what most people are saying. God is not trying to help you fulfill your dream. What God wants to do is fulfill His dream for you in your life. And can I tell you, His dream is way better, is going to always be way better than any little dream we can come up with our natural mind. So there are three key thoughts in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 through 27. Three key thoughts. Number one is greatness. Number two is service. And then number three, the servant's heart. So it goes beyond just, you know, doing it because this is what you're supposed to do to, man, I'm doing this out of love, all right? And so why would anybody desire greatness? The word greatness appeals to the natural mind, you know. People want to be the greatest. And, you know, I mean, think about, you know, sports figures and so on and so forth. And there's constant arguments now over who's the, what they call the GOAT, right? Anybody know what GOAT means? Greatest of all times. So they argue, for instance, in basketball, well, is the GOAT Michael Jordan or is the GOAT LeBron James? Or who's the GOAT football receiver or the GOAT quarterback or who, you know? And so people talk about that all the time, you know, who's the greatest? And they spend a lot of time arguing over that. But Jesus says it's easy to spot the greatest. He's the one or she's the one that's going to be serving people and loving people. And so We may all say we want to serve and have a servant's heart, but what is our motive for doing so? Can I tell you that if your motive to serve is to get something out of that person you're serving, you're not being a servant at all. God has never been looking for eye, lip, and hand service. He's after the intent of the heart, and He will expose your heart when you say, I want to be a servant. Now, how many of you are bold enough to say today, I want to be a servant? If you want to do this, say that out loud. Okay, are you sure? So God will give you people to serve who won't appreciate you, and they will criticize you, and they will ignore you, and they will not respect you. Now say it again. I want to be a servant. Okay, all right. We're just checking because, listen, can I tell you, God hears. All right, just know. So here's the key question you must answer. Are you serving for the recognition or for the payoff? Because God knows the difference. Greatness in the servant's heart is to accomplish great things for Christ, that He be glorified in all that we do. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory, not to you, not to give you the big praise and the hand clap, to give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And as you serve, your light and your good works unto men will cause them to glorify God. Again, we're going to have these baptisms. We're going to have these immersions out here. And we're asking God to fill people to another level of His anointing and His fire and His presence. But can I tell you, that ain't for you. That's for those that He's calling you to serve. The true servant's heart waits for the blessings of God's honor rather than self-gratification of man's praise. If God gets the glory, that is your victory and that is your portion. Because if you give Him glory here on this earth, If the things you do and the way you serve brings glory to him on earth, then God says, I'm going to exalt you in the kingdom. Now, that's tricky because our motive can't be, well, I want to be exalted in the kingdom, because then our motives are skewed. But if we truly will live with humility and willingness to serve and to love people with the love of Christ and just willing to set aside our own self-seeking agendas, then God will make us great. So again, the motive of the heart is to have the opportunity to be his eyes, to be his mouth, to be his hands, to be his feet, to have the opportunity to make him look good. You know, if there's one thing that concerns me is that, God, I don't want people to look at me and I'm making you look bad. That's why we have to be very careful no matter what we do or where we go. And not just because I'm a preacher, but because I'm a Christian. That means wherever you are, in the grocery store, at the gas station, on the job, wherever you are, you ought to be asking yourself, am I making God look good or am I making God look bad right now? We have the opportunity to make him look good. And if we will allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and allow the light of Christ to shine through us, when people see you, they're going to think God looks good. So when we have our own agenda to be a servant of God, then we really aren't a servant at all when he's told us to be a servant of all. And he enables us, when we give up our agenda to God as his servant, he enables us to accomplish great things for him. Now, I want to tell you, I've said this before, and we're going to end with this right now. I've said this before, but every day of my life, and especially every time I get behind a pulpit, whether it's this one or another pulpit somewhere, or I'm amazed. I'm amazed that anybody would sit and listen to anything coming out of my mouth. You know why? Because I know me better than you know me. And I know all of my, what I would call in the natural disadvantages. But yet, the anointing of God, the glory of God, the word of God, the light of God draws people. And I want you to understand that he wants to do the same thing with you. It may not be standing behind a wooden pulpit somewhere or you know, a platform in any way, shape, or form. But can I tell you that because you're a Christian, everywhere you go, God gives you a platform. I forget which preacher, it might have been Charles Spurgeon, that said, the world is your pulpit. So everywhere we go, we want to stay with that heart of service. I want to be a great servant. Why don't we say this again one more time to the Lord? Why don't you tell him? Why don't you look up to him and say, Lord, I want to be a great servant. Now let's stand our feet. You know, when you make this kind of decision, then sometimes what happens is God begins to show you people that maybe he's kind of put a mark on for you that he wants you to serve. And maybe you decided, oh no, not them. So don't be surprised that this week God brings back some people to your memory, or he points some people out that, you know, you would rather be pulled through a barbed wire fence backwards, screaming like a pig, than to have to go serve. Those would probably be the ones he points out to you. So let's pray together. And if you mean it, because this is going to go to God, I'm not asking you to tell me you want to be a servant, but let's tell him. Let's go to God. If you would, I'm going to pray. I'm just going to lead you. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and, if you mean these words, just repeat them. I don't do something like this all the time, but let's do this. Father God, you see my heart. You see what needs to change. Lord, I open my heart to you. Jesus, you are the greatest servant. And you showed us how to serve. Lord, I want to be a servant. I want to be your servant. Therefore, I have to be a servant to all. But Lord, I want to move from have to get to. Fill my heart with your love. that I might truly be a servant of all. Lord, I only want to be great in your eyes. Lord, give me the grace I need to actually walk this out. Put in my heart the love I need to live this out. I am your servant, Lord. I am your bondservant. Pierce my ear. Attach it to the door forever and ever. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Can we give the Lord a good hand clap of praise? Well, listen, for those who are going to be baptized or immersed, just make your way again. There are rooms in the back as well as the restrooms here and the clubhouse. You can begin to go get ready, change your clothes if you need to, and meet me out on the back porch. Everyone else, if y'all would just greet each other. If you see someone you don't know, by all means, shake their hand. Let them know it's good to see them today. Introduce yourself. And we will probably be starting in about 10, 15 minutes, something like that, doing the baptisms.